If people would like to take a seat, the service is starting.
Alan, is your camera on the phone camera? Thank you.
Well, good morning and welcome for those who are inside and seated. The theme for today continues with looking at 1 John. So if we move to the next slide, are you standing in the truth? And rather than a question today, I've asked the question, or I've made the statement, being members of God's family. What does it mean to be a child of God and to be part of his family? And so as we continue today, let's join together in this prayer. Gracious God, we humbly thank you for life and health and safety, for freedom to work, leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and human life. But above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for the gift of your Spirit, and for the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It was interesting, the song that David chose this morning before the service, because it's identical to the song that we're about to sing. So hopefully that's in your minds a little bit as we come before God to worship our great God, our Heavenly Father, together as one people, as one family. And we come just as we are. And why did we come just as we are? Well, like your own children, we come just as we are because that's how our Heavenly Father accepts us. So let's stand and sing this together.
Now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Give your heart. Come. just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come, come, come.
Please be seated. As I was singing that song, I was remembering myself as a young man of 30 and Melita as a young woman of 24 singing that song in the outback, and we were dependent then on CD music in the different centres we'd go to. And so we were appreciative of those who'd put those together so that we could sing songs like that, where we come before our God to worship him. We bring our hearts and fall before him in worship. Well, as we come to hear the Bible reading for today, let's prepare ourselves for God speaking to us by praying this prayer together. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Bruce is going to read our reading for us.
The reading is from 1 John, chapter 2, verses 20. 8 to chapter 3, verse 24. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning: we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words of speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's interesting hearing that reading another time. I've heard it multiple times as I've read it and studied it over the last couple of weeks. But just hearing it again, just picking up the assurance, because John's been talking about two groups of people, some who had held to the truths they held at first, and some who had some new understanding of the truth and who were even denying that Jesus was the Christ. And so to the readers that John was writing to, he was assuring them of how they could know they were in the truth. And in the last couple of paragraphs, you see that passage, that phrase being picked up. This is how we know that such and such and such and such. Well, today is our fourth week where we're looking at 1 John. And so far, what we've seen is John expressing what it means for Christians to stand in the truth rather than live out a lie. And as John used strong words in previous chapters, so he uses them again. Basically, standing in the truth means that we as Christians today will continue to live out the truth, which we put our trust in the beginning when we first heard about Jesus. But John's problem was, as we saw over the last 3 weeks, that John was writing to a church under attack. I think probably all churches are under attack at some time or other, and always have been. But what had happened here is former members of the church had left the church and had started, you could say, their own church. But this new church was being built on very different foundations to the foundations that Jesus had established for his church. In fact, as we saw last week, some of these people who'd left Jesus' church were even claiming, as I said a moment ago, that Jesus wasn't even the Christ, God's promised king. And so no wonder they weren't concerned about living under the king's rule. Now, in response to their claims last week, we saw John calling on his readers to remain in the teaching that they'd received when they first put their trust in Jesus and when they received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Well, what that means for us is that to remain in Christ, what it means for us is that we live our lives for Christ rather than anti-Christ. Now, this week, John expands on what he's been saying by addressing some of the ways in which we reveal that we are living our lives for Christ. And through these revelations, as I said at the introduction, we can be assured that we are living according to the truth and that our future is secure. So last week, having stated that we are to remain in Christ, This week, John begins by giving us a reason as to why we should remain faithful to Christ. For in verse 27, John encourages his readers to remain or to continue in Christ so that when Christ returns, his readers, we and they, could be confident and unashamed when Jesus appears before us in all his glory. Now, of course, being confident and assured was key to many of the things that Jesus taught his disciples on how they ought to live. For example, you might remember from Mark chapter 13 that Jesus warned us about not falling asleep before he returns and the shame and judgment that would fall upon us if we did fall asleep. But of course, Jesus didn't mean falling asleep literally. I assume you all had a good night's rest this last night so that you could get here today and be ready to continue your worshipping of God. It's good for us to get a good night's sleep. It's good for us so that we can serve Jesus faithfully each day. And nor is this sleeping a metaphor for dying, as Paul uses, but it's also Jesus used in when he spoke of Lazarus. Lazarus has fallen asleep. Rather, this type of falling asleep in Mark 13 is a metaphor for giving up on or not remaining in or turning away from following Jesus. For as we follow Jesus, we need to be awake and alert. For we're following him on the windy and narrow trail that leads to eternal life. And of course, as Jesus said, only a few will walk this. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, to continue on this path, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so I'm comparing it to following Jesus as Jesus drives along in his car and we follow behind. And it's darkness all around us. So what are we following? We're following his taillights at one level, and we can see glimpses of where he's headed through his headlights. And so to keep following him, we need to keep a watch where he is headed. For you can't switch on cruise control at that point. It's not like there's a connecting bar between us or that we're on a railway line. It's more intimate than that. If you want to receive the reward that Christ has waiting for him, you need to keep your eyes on him. Now, based on this, today's reading is really about remaining attentive to where Jesus is driving so that we can continue to follow him, remaining attentive to the commands that he has given us. And so firstly, verse 29, to follow Jesus or to remain in him will mean that we will live as Jesus lived. And so because we know that Jesus is righteous, we will do what is right, writes John. But this will show that we are born of him and born of God, and so part of God's family. And what a privilege it is, chapter 3, verse 1, to be called a child of God. For being God's children reveals the great love which our Heavenly Father has for us, that he chose us for his own. In fact, we read the great love that our Heavenly Father has lavished upon us, writes John. A loving Heavenly Father who gives us everything we need. And yet, of course, with great privilege comes great responsibility. For verse 2, whilst we are God's children now, and that's enough in itself, we know that our Heavenly Father has even greater things in store for us if we remain faithful to him. Though, as John writes, we don't know exactly what these things will be, but we do know that, John writes, that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. And on that day, we will see Jesus as he is in all his glory. But because we will be like him, on that day, we will also see the fullness of our glory and the fullness of our own glory and the fullness of one another's glory. For we will see ourselves and each other from our Heavenly Father's perspective and from the universe's perspective. For we are the children of the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Now it is because of this hope that we have in him, verse 3, that now as we live our lives on this earth, we work at purifying ourselves. Mind you, of course, that doesn't mean that we're to try to earn our place in heaven through what we do. But John's already made it clear to us in chapter 1, verse 7, that it is the blood of Jesus that has already purified us from all sins. That's where our purification comes from. But now that Jesus' blood has washed us clean, John calls on us to do what is right in God's eyes. Because if you're going to be God's child, you've got to act like God's child and not put on a front. You've got to be God's child in reality, not a liar, but living the truth. For to choose to continue to do what's wrong, so to choose to continue to sin, verse 4, is an act of lawlessness. And as followers of Jesus, we can have nothing to do with sin and with lawlessness. For as there was no sin in Jesus, verse 5, now that we're in Christ, there is no sin to be found in us. And so if we're to live as Jesus lived, then we will do our very best to stop sinning. For as John writes in verse 6, no one who lives in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who lives in Jesus persists in their sin, which means that those who are happy to continue in their sin, John writes, show that they have neither seen Jesus nor have they known him. For if we truly know Jesus, then we will stop sinning. Now, of course, John could say this with authority, for John had lived with Jesus day after day and night for 3 years. So John had seen Jesus and John truly knew Jesus. John knew that Jesus was without sin. But of course, the secessionists who may not have seen Jesus for themselves were clearly revealing through their lies about Jesus that they did not know him. For it seems that they must have been saying things like, though it's not here, that it was okay to sin. Or to put it another way, it was okay for them to reject Jesus as their king and then to live contrary to Christ's rule and God's word. It was okay for them to take Jesus off his throne and even, as we saw last week, deny that he was the Christ. But now, verse 7, these same secessionists who had chosen not to remain in Jesus were trying to lead God's sheep away from the good shepherd, the shepherd who laid down his own life to save them. But for the secessionists to be led astray and then to try to lead others astray was to end up in an even worse position to where they were before they took Jesus as saving them, before they took his purification. The purification really didn't take root. And so this was dire stuff. And so John repeats verse 7. That the one who does what is right is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. You get the message? We do what is right because Jesus did what was right. Sadly, this makes me think of what happened recently within the Anglican Church of Australia. For 2 weeks ago, the Archbishop of Perth ordained two people who, for me, were not living as Jesus lived. For they were not living according to God's word or under Christ's rule. First person had only just recently married. And yet throughout all their training, they had lived with their partner. And so they were, as we used to say, living in sin. So yes, they had a calling from God. Yes, they were doing biblical training and preparing, but they didn't choose to get married through that whole process. It was only after the theological education was completed that they did it. We know it was a sexual relationship. Why? They had a couple of kids together. Another of the candidates was in a same-sex civil partnership. Now, in both cases, they were not only living in disregard for God's word, as revealed to us in the Bible, they are not living according to our code of conduct, faithfulness in service, which requires that sexual relations take place within a married relationship. And so rightly during the service, the ordination was challenged by a female lay member of one of the churches in that diocese. The cameras turned off at that point, and the challenge was then overruled by the Archbishop 4 minutes later, who went on to approve the ordinance actions by ordaining both parties. As a result, there's lots of tension once again in the Anglican Church of Australia. The national bishops are meeting this week. It'd be very interesting to attend because things are hotting up like they did on the borders of Ukraine recently. And so we'll have to watch this space. Now, according to my reading of God's word and of what Jesus has said, I'd have to say that the Archbishop of Perth, by approving these ordinations, is not remaining in Christ. And as such, she has the potential to lead others astray. But of course, it's not only the Archbishop who needs to worry. We need to worry, because if we continue in a sin by, for example, being consistently proud, as we looked at last week, or if we continue to approve of the actions of those who break God's laws, then we too are acting in lawlessness. For as John writes in verse 8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Or as Jesus puts it, they are children of the devil. But then as John goes on to say, the reason why the Son of God appeared on earth was to destroy the devil's work, so that we can, as we saw 2 weeks ago, overcome the evil one at work in our lives. For on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the punishment for our sins, a doctrine otherwise known as penal substitutionary atonement. But also on the cross, according to the doctrine of Christus Victor, Jesus defeated the devil and took away his power to accuse us. He tied up the strong man who threatened us. Taking away his power to accuse us regarding our sins because they were nailed to the cross, and giving us the power as God's children to overcome the devil, both in the sins that we have committed and in the temptations that we may face today to sin. And so because of the cross, John makes the bold claim in verse 9 that no one who is born of God will continue to sin. It's like a bell ringing, isn't it? Keeps chiming. It's living right, not continuing to sin. And why? Why? Because God's seed remains in them. So what is God's seed? The anointing that we receive when we put our trust in Jesus, through which we became the children of God. And so what does John tell us regarding how we can tell whether a person is a child of God or a child of the devil? Because they're your two choices. Verse 10, plain and simple. Anyone who doesn't do what's right is not God's child. Now, this brings us to a second aspect of how you can tell whether or not a person is a child of God or a child of the devil. Though John's already made this point a couple of times in this letter before this, though as we've seen throughout the last 4 weeks, John was into it repeating himself. Why? Because these issues were crucial to protecting both the individual members of the church and the church as a whole. And so as John repeats, the one who does not do what is right is not God's child, but nor is the one who does not love their brothers and sisters in Christ. I was trying to divide up the rest of the letter today. I had a pattern there, but it's very hard because this repetition keeps coming through. And so we turn again in 2 weeks' time to the command to love one another. To love one another is the command that Jesus gave to his disciples and to us on the night before he died. And this command was, verse 11, part of the message that we heard from the beginning when we first understood how much Jesus loved us so that we put our trust in him. And so it's because of this, because we are to love one another, that John writes a very strange sort of expression at this time, that we're not to be like Cain. Suddenly we're taken back to Genesis chapter 4, to the first two children. Cain, who firstly became jealous of his brother and then began to hate him, until finally his hatred for his brother grew to a point where he murdered him. But prior to this, who had shown themselves to be the child of God? Abel, the one who did what was right. And who had shown themselves to be the child of the devil? Verse 12, the one who did not do what was right and who did not love his brother, so Cain. Which is a nice little example, don't you think? Of bringing what it means to do right as God's child, but also what it means to love our brother or sister in Christ. For as Christians, we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ because this is what it means to be part of God's family. And as Christians, we should expect to be loved by our brothers and sisters in Christ, for that's what our Heavenly Father expects of them. In fact, verse 14, if we have love for one another, then we as individuals and as a church know that we have passed from death to life. There's that assurance. How can you know? You love your brothers and sisters from the heart. And so our love for one another should bring us comfort, for it shows us that we've truly received eternal life. Yes, they're a pain in the neck. How can I love them? Because I'm God's child. God's spirit dwells in me, and I have eternal life. But if we're acting in unloving ways towards one of our brothers or sisters, then this should cause us to doubt not their salvation, but our salvation. For when we love one another as a church, we affirm God's work of salvation and eternal life in us and in one another and to our community. We affirm God's love for our brother and sister in Christ when we love them. But then, as John states, we shouldn't expect our community or the world, as he puts it, to love us. Let me say that again. As followers of Jesus, we should not expect the people who belong to this world to love us. Why is that? John says, because they have a different father to us. They are children of who? Children of the devil. And if the devil hates our father, which he does, doesn't he? Then we should expect his kids to hate us. That's how family feuds work, isn't it? And this is the oldest family feud. It goes back to the beginning, to Cain and Abel. And it's continued throughout the history of the world between people who love God and people who don't. And yet, as John states, but those who hate us, well, they're already dead, verse 14. Why? Because they're still dead in their sins like we once were. We've left that way behind. Don't go back to it. And whilst John is seeking to affirm here what it means for us to love one another, I think John's making it clear that if you or I claim to be in Christ and claim to be God's child and yet act in unloving ways towards even one of God's children, so that we live like the people of the world, the children of the devil, then verse 15, we are not God's children. We're not only children of the devil. What does John call us? Murderers. It's coming back to Cain, isn't it? What did Jesus say about hating your brother and sister? Murderers. And if we're murderers, then clearly we are like Cain. And so we haven't passed from death to life, for our failure to love one of God's children for whom Jesus died shows that eternal life isn't residing in us. For if we do not remain in Christ, then eternal life does not remain in us. Because why? Well, we've lost sight of Jesus' taillights at that point, haven't we?
We've been distracted. Whatever's distracted us, whether it's our pride, jealousy, I don't know what it is, lack of forgiveness, we've lost sight. Where was Jesus heading? What did Jesus do? Where have I missed and gone off track? But then what does it mean for us to love our brother and sister in Christ? What's the benchmark? Well, on one occasion, Jesus told, of course, the parable about the Good Samaritan to answer this, who is my neighbor? But here in verse 16, John writes, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What's it mean to love one another? Well, look to Jesus. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you willing to lay down your life for them? If not, is it possible that you actually hate them? These aren't my words, are they? These are John's words. They're very strong words that he's using here. He's wanting to assure his readers, those in the church, that they have eternal life. But he's also wanting them to question whether they truly have eternal life, whether they truly understand what it means for Jesus to lay down his life for them. So then, what's an example of what it may look like for us to show Christ's sacrificial love to our brothers and sisters, even those to whom we may struggle to love? Well, John gives us an example in verse 17. For John writes that if we see one of our brothers and sisters in need, and if we have the means to help them, what will we do? We will help them. Fairly simple, isn't it? For if we see them in need, we will pity them. No, that's not a good word to use, really, is it? And the word's closer to compassion. We'll be moved in our hearts in compassion towards them, so that we'll do whatever we can to help them. For we will laugh with those who laugh. We will weep with those who weep. We will give money to those who need it. This is why Melita and I sent money to a friend of ours who's escaping Ukraine this week. This is why you may have given money to support the SES or to some of the victims of last week's flooding, particularly if you knew them and particularly if they're your Christian brothers or sisters. For in seeking to love others, we will look to the taillights of Jesus. For it was when we were in need that our brother Jesus had compassion on us and lay down his life to save us. And so now for us to follow his lead and to live as he lived will mean that we'll act in compassion towards our brother or sister in Christ, no matter who they are. For in that way, we show that the love that God has for our brother or sister, as it was in Jesus, has been passed on to us, his children. And this shows us that God's seed, which includes the Holy Spirit, is alive and well in us, as is eternal life. Now, originally, I didn't have verses 19 and 24 included, but I realized that they are intimately connected to this. And the point is that through our actions and our compassion and through our hearts, we can know and rest in the fact that verse 11, we belong to the truth. For even if our hearts condemn us, as God condemns us, verse 20, we can have confidence that God, we belong to the truth. Because isn't that one of the works of the Holy Spirit? To make us more like Jesus. And when we're failing to do so, to convict us, to cause us to wrestle, to struggle, to be uncomfortable, to lead us to repent of our sins, knowing that God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He's calling us to repent because of our lack of compassion. He's causing us to mature as his children. Whereas the children of the devil receive no such condemnation from God because they don't have God's Spirit at work in their hearts to consult them or convict them of their lawlessness. And so if we feel our Heavenly Father's judgment because of our failure to show love, Well, we can be assured at one level, but of course it's at that point we confess our sins to him so that we can once more, having been forgiven through the blood of the cross, have confidence to ask our Heavenly Father for anything, writes John, because our hearts affirm that we are keeping his command to love one another. You see, we don't just go, oh, I'm sorry I didn't help that person and move on and receiving forgiveness. I'm sorry I didn't help that person. This is what I will do now. I understand what it means to be your child. And the wonderful thing is our Heavenly Father will never turn us away when we come to him. And so it's because of our love for one another and because of us seeing our need to repent when we fail to love one another that we can know verse 24, that God is alive in us because the Spirit he gave us when we put our trust in the name of his Son. And so as we live our lives as members of God's family, let us continue to follow the taillights of Jesus and look to where, also look, keep an eye on as he leads us through the darkness to where he wants us to travel. Well, I think John's done an excellent job of applying what it means for us to do what is right and for us to love one another. I think John's made this very clear. And personally, I've really appreciated John using the example of Cain and Abel. I found that very helpful as we live together as God's children. But John's made it very clear that for us to continue and persist in acting in unloving ways towards one of God's children means that God's love is not within us and that we're acting instead as children of the devil. We're acting as if we are still dead in our sins before Jesus found us. But this passage is all about living as part of our new family, where God is our Father. So we seek to do what it pleases him, what is right, and where we are all related to one another through the loving actions of Jesus, actions which we are now to replicate so that we can know that we truly are God's children. Why did I help that person? Why didn't I just buy that new television? My father-in-law now has a 65-inch television. It's bigger than mine. I could have used that money I spent to Ukraine this week on that. Why didn't I? You see, it's because of these relationships that we have with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus that we will seek to do what is right in our Father's eyes, which includes showing sacrificial love towards each of his kids, our brothers and sisters, because of Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as individuals and as a church, we confess our failures to love one another as your Son has loved us. We recognize that when we show a lack of love for one another, this displeases you. Lord, convict us by your Spirit that we may not be satisfied with this, so that we may know that your Spirit is at work in us, the Spirit that enables us to call you Abba, Dad, the Spirit that reminds us that we are in relationship with you now and forever. Help us to live as your children. Help us to do what is right. Help us to follow the steps, taillights of Jesus, and to love one another as he has loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand with me now, and we'll affirm the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Well, whilst we continue to stand, we're going to sing our next song, Be Thou My Vision. And in this song, we're reminded that God is our great Father. God is our inheritance, and we are his true children. Let's sing this together. Please be seated. High King of Heaven, ruler of all, ruler of our lives. A couple of notices. If you didn't pick one up last week, grab a Southern Cross on your way out. On page 12, it encourages people to sign an e-petition based on the assisted suicide bill. So it's going through the upper house at the moment. I have grave concerns about it for
the weaker people in our, like the weaker members of our society, and regarding elder abuse. And so I chose to sign it, but I'll leave that to your discretion whether you want to sign that or not. It's a fairly simple process. Another thing, there's not really any other announcements I can think of. Parish Council, many of you read the news sheet, will be switching back after Easter to a couple of services for a trial period, and also doing reintroducing name badges. I'm not a name badge fan, but I've been convinced that it's a good thing to help us to do good things as we come together. So particularly as we see those who are new, and so that we can welcome them. And Abby Travis and Parker. Parker's being baptised. I can't remember what date, but it's in the next couple of weeks. So it's been wonderful having them with us here live since we've come back, but also online for the last 6 or so months. Well, let me invite Harry forward now to lead us in our prayers.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come and speak to you as our Father, with all that that means. Thank you for the privilege and the power of prayer. Thank you that we can come together and encourage each other. Thank you for Alan's message today, reminding us that God has a plan and a purpose for us. We have the privilege and responsibility of living for Jesus. We thank you for your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet and a light to our paths and a strength to our lives. Father, we ask that you be with those affected by the terrible floods and be with those who have lost loved ones and properties. And please, Lord, be with those who are helping them. Internationally, we bring before you the terrible things that are happening in the country of Ukraine. And we ask you to change the mind and heart of Vladimir Putin and bring the war to an end and restore peace to that land. Father, we bring before you those known to us who are not well, for Rami Carnaby, Nathan Skeen, Betty Greenfield, Magnolia, Ruth Rich, Vera and Doris, Ian Capel, Muriel Coulter, Michael Sanderson, June Stenhouse, and Clarice Gross and Emily. We pray that you will give us guidance about our service times. We ask you to give wisdom to our bishops, and please do a good thing through their lives, Lord. We pray for those who are living in nursing homes who are not able to have visitors. We ask you to be with those serving in the mission fields of the world. For Andrew and Stephanie Browning, David and Jenny Douse, Roger and Amanda Kingdom and their families, and for Jenny Douse's mother too, for her recovery. And for Andrew and Abby Buchanan and their son Timothy, as they await their visa to return to Indonesia. We pray for them all that you will protect, use, and encourage them. We ask, Lord, for you to be with our politicians through these tough times and the decisions they need to make. We pray particularly for Scott Morrison and his wife and family, for our State Premier Dominic Perrottet and his wife and family. We bring all these things before you in the precious name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us from the trial. Deliver us from evil. Amen. Amen.
A couple more announcements while I remember them. Ian Capel has been in hospital again. Ian's not been well for a while, so he's on the prayer list. Did he come home, Frank? So he's home again. I wouldn't encourage you to keep ringing Judy, but speak to Frank or Jennifer about how he's going. If you're wanting to catch up, I can hear the strain in Judy just with all that's going on. I know that Rachel wanted to say a few words. Are you right to do that, Rachel? I had forgotten.
When people are elected or given a position, they normally make a speech, don't they? Well, my name is Rachel Southwood, and I say, oh, look, I've got a fan. But I didn't vote for you. Did I? And the people here didn't vote for you either. Well, I know that. You see, the voting system here on the Central Coast is different. You are given a piece of paper and you write your name down. That means you are nominated, okay? Oh, you don't mean nominated? No, nominated. And then you are elected, okay? Oh, okay. Oh, look, my name is on the back of the sheet, look. Yeah. I know that fella. Yeah, but who are these other two people? Oh, that's a bit mixed up. Are they mixed up? No, then they're not mixed up. I think it's a typo error, because that person there, can you see? Her name is Terrell, and she's a top dog. Yeah, well, a top dog actually is, she's the minister's warden. And that name there, Lynn, and I, we are the people's warden. Okay, I know people don't agree with the voting system, but that's how it is, okay? So our names are there, and that's what we are going to do. You know, when I was at my previous church, I was on a care team. And I really loved doing that job. But when I came here to the Central Coast, I said, nah, there's too many women on this committee. But you know, God works in mysterious ways. Okay, so now I want you to be quiet because I want to talk to the people. Okay, good. Well, in Philippians 4 verse 8, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, all right, and sisters too, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Well, I did. But I'm not here to tell you what to do. Okay, I can't tell people to use the sanitizer. Be quiet, okay? I'm here with God's help to pray for you, to listen to you, and also to serve you. Well, now, I'd like to pray, a prayer of confession, as I call it, and we will pray. Dear Father God, please forgive me for seeking the approval and recognition of others. Forgive me for thinking of my glory and not yours. Forgive me when I've trampled on the hearts of others because I was so busy gaining attention for myself. Jesus' example in the last week of his life shocks me, and it shocks me back to reality, and it helps me realize that true greatness is found in serving you completely, no matter how difficult it might be at times. So thank you for the position you have given me and entrusted to me. Please help me to carry it out in servitude and humility. I pray this all in our dear Saviour, Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yeah, I know. What he's trying to say is there are two South Africans on the committee now. I know his name is Paul. Yeah, he's okay. But you've got to remember that South Africans are reliable. They are also faithful. And they are hardworking.
Well, we have two South Africans doing morning tea today. So thank you, Rachel. And I must say that all the members of our parish council are people who seek to serve you and who've taken the responsibility seriously of what you've given them, covenanted together to seek to do the right thing by one another and by you. At the AGM, one of the things that was raised was being more visible. And I got a strange sort of a phone call because there's been a fire in the Kingcumber Primary School that's knocked out their hall where the elections usually take place. And so most likely the voting will be done in this premises, which will put something like 18,000 people in our community through this building. We might have to clean the carpets, but I give thanks for that opportunity after. Well, we come now to our final song for today. And it's one that I guess touches my heart when I hear it. It's talking about being children of our Heavenly Father. And because of that, we are part of one family. And it speaks of ways in which we can serve one another. So let's stand and sing this together.
Sister, let me wipe your tears. Brother, let me bear your fears. Come on, every daughter, every son, let us walk in love, for we are one. Though we walk a long and broken road, we are here to bear each other's love. And forgive as you've forgiven us. Let us walk in love, for we are one. We are bound together.
We are bound together by his blood, so let us walk in love, for we are one. Let me close with a blessing for today. May Christ, the Son of God, born of Mary, our brother, fill you with grace, his grace to trust his promises and to obey his will. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.